for racing up here as I hear Bill Hurley saying, "Pastor," as he hands me the microphone. Sundays, my mind is all over the place. And I had a prayer meeting in between. I thought, let's see, I think I'm done. I'm upstairs and I happen to look at one of the monitors and I see all the elders and everybody up here and my dear friends, the Cooleys. And I think I'm supposed to be down there. So if you see an ambulance out front, because I ran over several people on the way here, my apologies. Actually, the reason is I was looking for a city that hath foundations. This building. We are in Genesis chapter 12. Let me give you a little brief review for those of you that may not have been here last week as we started a series on the life of Abraham entitled Looking for a City. And here's what we found. We found that Abraham was given a promise, a covenant promise by God that he'd be the father of a great nation and all the families of the earth would be blessed through him. That it would be through his line that would come the great nation of Israel and through that would come the Messiah. We found that Abraham is a type of the Christian life. In other words, he foreshadows what the Christian life looks like, the ups and downs, the struggles, the good times, the bad times. We found that Abraham represents somebody who is traveling through this world lightly. He's a pilgrim. He's a stranger. He's a sojourner. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, tents indicating simply traveling through. We find that the New Testament gives revelation regarding the Old Testament truths, that it says he was looking for a city that has foundations whose builder and maker is God. But then we find in Hebrews chapter 11 that these, including Abraham, these all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded that they were strangers and embraced the fact that they were pilgrims in this world, that they were looking for a city that is a heavenly city and a heavenly country. And then we found out that also in Hebrews it says, for in this world we have no enduring city. These cities here in this world will rot. Their foundation is mortar and stone. Their foundation is not the foundations of God. And so as we looked at that and we began to realize that Abraham was called to leave three things to find one thing. He was called to leave his country, his clan, his family, and his immediate home in order to come to the land of Canaan. And God gave him that promise as he was physically alive as a man. And though he has died, God is still the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even though they're dead, because they're not just some disembodied spirits. He will someday possess that land. And the truth is that all of us that are true believers in Christ are the children of Abraham. Therefore, this covenant promise is for us also, the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, and the new earth. Now this morning, we are going to look at what it means to be in between a rock and a hard place. Because that's what we see in Abraham's life, and that is in reality what we see in all of our lives. So let me tell you, the rock is the promise of God, that there is an afterlife, there is a new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, there is a heavenly country, there is a heavenly city. That's the promise. The hard place is this world with all of its difficulties. And so we're caught in between a rock and a hard place. There are struggles every day in life, but the promise never changes. And here's the key thought, that the hard place will never, ever, ever derail the promise. The hardships of life do not cancel out the promise, but it looks like it's going to happen over and over and over again in Abraham's life. It looks like it's not going to work out. He leaves the Ur of the Chaldees. He goes to the land of Canaan. And then there's a famine. There's a hard place. So he goes down to Egypt to find the answer. He runs from God. So he's in between, here's this promise and this hard place. And he believes that the hard place has more to offer than the promise. Then we see in the next chapter, which we'll look at today, and we'll look at both of those situations, we'll see in the next chapter that all of a sudden riches and wealth come his way. And that can be a hard place. Will he continue to look for the city? Then we find he waits for a long time without a child. That's a hard place, but he'd been given a promise that he would have one, be the father of a great nation. And so we end up having Isaac, a promise, and Ishmael, the hard place. Then we begin to see that there is not just a promise and a hard place, but eventually there's a promise caught in between a promise and a promise. And that's in chapter 22, where God has finally given him the promised son, and then commands him to destroy the promise, both coming out of the mouth of God. And so either you're in between a rock and a hard place because you're a believer, or you're an unbeliever and you're in between a hard place and a hard place. There is no promise. So follow along as we look at this marvelous text. Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 10, where we'll read down to verse 20, and then we'll pray. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai his wife, "Indeed I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore it will happen, when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say, 'You are my sister,' that it may be well with me for your sake, that I may live because of you." So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister'? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commended his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Father, as we learn more about what it means to look for that city, I would pray that we would not forget the physical earthly cities in which you've placed us, right here in Ashburn and Sterling and this whole Dulles corridor, that we might pray in belief that you would give us this area, that you would give us this for the advancement of your kingdom. And now, Father, I pray that you would open our eyes, that we'd behold wondrous things out of your law, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In between a rock and a hard place, this is where Abraham finds himself. Now, in early parts of chapter 12, we find that God calls Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he packs up and he leaves. And now, he loses this focus. Somehow the city that he's looking for, somehow this eternal value system, this eternal perspective is being overshadowed by the hard place. The famine has come in to the land. And so Abraham is now going to represent what it looks like in life when we really believe something and yet we really don't believe it. And where do we find that? We find that in the Gospel of Mark, where there's a man that says, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." There's a contradiction. What does he mean by that? He means deep down in my spirit, I really believe what you have to say. But my soul, that part of me that relates to the circumstances of life, is getting in the way. It's dulling the vision. Now, when we talk about looking for a city, we're not talking about us actually going out today and looking for the New Jerusalem. It's not here yet, all right? You're not going to find it. But someday it will be here. The idea of looking for it simply carries with it the idea of a value system that is looking beyond this world so that we're not trapped in the hard place, so that we can believe the promise and believe what God has to say. And so in this particular section of 10 all the way down through 28, we begin to see that Abraham is losing sight, and there is a beauty in this in some respects, and that is the Bible doesn't give us perfect people to look at. It gives us real people who really struggle, just like you and I do. If Abraham lived this perfect life, never doubted, never was overwhelmed by the circumstances of life, if that was true of Nehemiah and every other person out there and Moses, I would have nothing to identify with. It would be depressing to even pick up the scriptures because you would always feel like you're never living up, never measuring up. But that's not the case. What we find here is a man who has his ups and his downs. He has his struggles all the way through, just like you and I do. He finds himself in between a rock and a hard place. But here's something that you'll notice that is absent. You see, in the earlier portions, when he is obedient and he leaves, it tells us in verse 8 that there is a tent and there's also an altar, representing that he's passing through. He's a pilgrim. He's got a tent. And the altar represents worship. But when you get from verses 10 to 20, where he goes down to Egypt, there's no tent and there's no altar. But then after that, when you get into chapter 13, we find it again twice that it's mentioned, the tent and the altar. We begin to see these ups and downs. What happens here is, as soon as he begins to realize there's a famine in the land, all of the pressures of life, the hard place of life, starts to dim the focus of that promised city. And he starts losing that. And here's what happens. As he's getting ready to enter into Egypt, he says to his wife, "You're very attractive, and what's going to happen is they're going to want to take you. So please say that you are my sister." Truth is, she was a half-sister. But taking half of a truth and covering up the other half is a lie. He was married to her. She was his wife. He says, "But I'm afraid of what will happen to me. They can kill me." He's lost the vision. He's lost the promise. What did God promise? God says, "You will be the father of a great nation." He's not a father yet. Therefore, the promise cannot possibly be annulled. It cannot possibly fail. It cannot possibly be derailed. That's one of the great truths of Scripture. What God has promised, he is able also to perform. But Abraham is struggling. He's looking at all the circumstances. He's looking at the hardships of life. He's got the promise on one side. He's got the hard places on the other side. And he's caught in between a rock and a hard place. And we find ourselves there a lot in life. A lot of struggles along this line. So, here's what we see. We see that Abraham is beginning to struggle with this. He's got the land. He's lost sight of the land. Now look down, if you would, at verses 14 down to 16. "So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels." In other words, he is now giving Abraham stuff, things, possessions that are now maybe like a dowry or something. You have to wonder, what's Abraham thinking when he goes to bed at night and he knows that his wife is not next to him, that she is off like a concubine in a foreign land with another man? And he's got to be thinking, "I'm a coward. Not only am I a coward, but I haven't even believed God. I just got finished leaving my homeland. I've left everything. I've forsaken all to look for this city, this promised land. And now all of a sudden, a storm comes up in life. And I start losing sight. The vision becomes dull and dim." Now you stop for a moment and you ask yourself this question. Where's the hard place right now for you? We know what the promise is, and we can't say, "Oh, the promise isn't for us." The promise is for us. The heavenly city is for us. There may be some promises that were given to Abraham that weren't given to us, but this one is for us. We are the children of Abraham by faith. And you look around and you think, "Oh, well, I'm having trouble at work, having trouble at home. I got a health problem. I got this." Whatever it happens to be, all the things that dim the promise. The whole point of Hebrews chapter 11 is to look back through the lens of the New Testament to give us greater revelation of the picture of this man's life. That he really is a type of the Christian life. That when we die, we're not going to have received all the promises here, but we are going to have seen them afar off. He also seems to be caring very much for himself. "Oh, I'm worried about me. I'm worried about my life." He doesn't even seem to be caring for his own wife. But here's the sad part. The sad part is this. At the very end of the chapter, verse 18, Pharaoh called Abraham and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife?" Whenever a believer gets rebuked by the world, that is not a good thing. When the world looks at us and says, you hypocrite, you claim to believe one thing, but you live another. That's not a good thing. That's a very bad thing. And the world is watching very, very carefully how we respond. And so we begin to realize here that Abraham is learning a lesson. And it looks as though he's not going to get the land. It looks as though the promise has been derailed. Because it looks as though man is now in charge of the promise, but he's not. By God's grace, he is going to interrupt things and he's going to bring Abraham back in and keep him moving. That's the beauty of the covenant that we have with God. His grace is sufficient to see us through, to move us forward. And so we see Abraham. He starts off well. He stumbles. He fails. And now in chapter 13, things are going to change again. This very mercurial nature of Abraham, this ups and downs that all of us experience. So chapter 13, we are now introduced to his nephew Lot. So let's take a look at the first four verses of this chapter, and you're going to see a lot of things that are going to relate to all of us in this one. Then Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abraham was very rich in livestock and in silver and gold. He's either picked this up along the way in Haran or in Egypt, whatever. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. It's never too late to start doing what is right. It's never too late to repent. It's never too late to look at the situation you're in and say, I've made a mess of a lot of things. You've heard me say in the past, and someday if there's a book that I want to write, it's called What Was I Thinking? Because if you go through Scripture, you know that one character after another is saying to themselves, what was I thinking? And the important thing about that question is, it's always better to say, what am I thinking? Because you have time to put on the brakes. What was I thinking means you've crashed and burned. All right? And you look at people in the business world. You look at people in the sports arena. You look at people in the ministry. You look at people in business. You look at Christians. You look at people in the Scriptures. All kinds of people looking back and saying, what was I thinking? Abraham had to have been thinking that because now he's rethinking things. Things are going to change here. He's gone back. He's gone back to the tent. He's gone back to the altar. He's gone back to his God. He's left Egypt. He's back. His footings are firm again with a righteous stand. He is now looking for the city again. He's looking for the eternal country. He's looking for that home, that promise. That's what he's doing. And so now we're going to see that there's another test case. There's another hard place. The promise is still there, but the hard place is there. You see where it says in verse 2, and Abraham was very rich. This is the first mention of riches in the Bible. Now, some of you may have heard this expression before. But often, not always, but often, the first time that something is mentioned in the Bible, and it's usually in Genesis, it is usually the key to understanding the mind of God on that subject. It's called the first mention principle. There's a lot of things that are first mentioned. And so here we see riches, lots of cattle, a lot of things, things we normally think of in the world. Now, the Bible does not condemn riches, and it doesn't condemn wealthy people. What it condemns is that there is a promise and there's a hard place. There is a promise that says this, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. You don't. What you think is your money is really mine. If you want to maintain the promise, if you want to keep the promise right, then you'll realize that all of it belongs to me and you're a steward. The hard place comes when you think you're the owner. And any time there's lots of riches and family around, there's trouble. Trouble is brewing. And so we have the very first mention of trouble. Trouble beginning to brew. Because he has Lot with him who also has a lot of stuff. Remember the man in Luke chapter 12 that says, I've got all this stuff. I need to build bigger barns. Stuff, if not used in the right way, causes lots of problems. Lots of problems. Because it's so attached to this world. It's a temporal value system. Money can be used in a very great way. Or it can be used in a self-serving way. So let's take a look and see what's going to happen here. Verse 5. Let's take a look. Verse 5. We'll kind of just slowly walk through this text. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. It's a problem. When you have so much stuff that you can't dwell together, it's going to create some friction. Verse 7, and there was strife, there was friction between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. This means that the world is watching. The Canaanites, the unbelievers, are watching how this is going to play out. Two people that claim to be following this great God have a lot of stuff. Is the stuff going to get in the way of their relationship? We're watching. We're watching very carefully. Is this going to be another hypocrisy like we saw back in chapter 12? Verse 8. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. We're related. You're my nephew. I'm your uncle. And it's interesting to note that he says, don't let there be any strife between you and me or between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, because I, in my nature, my likelihood is I'm going to side with my guys and you're going to side with yours, and this is going to cause some trouble. And we don't need this. So Abraham, as the wiser, the older one, is going to make a decision here. He's going to offer something here that is going to avoid the strife. But it's going to mean a sacrifice on his part. And here's what we read. It says in verse 9, is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I'll go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I'll go to the left. Here Abraham is, the older, the one by whom the covenant promise has been given. By all rights, he could have walked up and said, listen, Junior, Lot, I've been given a covenant promise. You've been tagging along. You got a lot of stuff. I got a lot of stuff. But truth is, this really belongs to me. And I'm getting first dibs. But he knew that would potentially cause jealousy, covetousness, conflict. And because he is now looking for that city, he's looking for that city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, all of a sudden, the things of the world are blurred. He's no longer interested in that. He doesn't care who gets first dibs. It doesn't make any difference to him. So we begin to see what it looks like when a man or a woman is focused on that which is eternal and not that which is temporal. That's why these things are written. The reality of the man stumbling and falling, getting back up, stumbling and falling, all these different things that continue to happen. So, verse 10. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. He lifted up his eyes. It's an interesting expression because we'll see later that Abraham does the same thing. What's he lifting up his eyes to? He's looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is man. That's what he's looking for. There's no assessment. There's no wise decision here. There's no assessment of, gee, I wonder what could be in that city. I think they had a pretty good reputation at that time of their wickedness. I wonder if this will lure me away from God. We know from the New Testament he's referred to as a righteous man, meaning he was a believer. But there doesn't seem to be, God doesn't seem to be in the picture here. It's the hard place. It's what looks good. Difficulty doesn't always mean you're out of the will of God. Often difficulty means you're right in the middle of God's will. So here he is, he's looking out and he's thinking, oh, yeah, this looks like a well-watered plain, looks like everything. Verse 11. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. The last chapter in Lot's life is he's in a cave with his two daughters having an incestuous relationship, drunk. There's a nice final chapter of a person's life. We have to be very, very careful when we lift up our eyes. Very, very careful. What are we looking at? What are we looking to? There are things in this world we can enjoy. We make that statement often. God may call you to the city. May call you to the city. Great article, by the way, in the Washington Post today of Mark Batterson's church. I had a chance to meet with Mark a few weeks ago. He's one of the really up-and-coming young pastors, just a great guy, and they're just really tearing the city apart. It's a great, great church, and it's a great article. At least so far, what I read, I emailed Mark real early this morning and said, I'm not quite finished, but I hope it's all good, but congratulations. Great job. Looking at the city, realizing we're surrounded by all these things. It's all part of life. But we have to make sure that we don't allow that hard place to overtake the promise. All right? And then we read this, verse 12. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom, or towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, this is very, very important truth here I want to bring out. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. The early covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, was pretty general. Now it's getting very specific. And here is the great truth. This is an amazing truth, and I see it over and over and over again in Scripture. And it's this. When a man or a woman believes what God says and acts upon it, God gives them greater revelation concerning himself. It happened right here. As soon as Abraham says, you go to the left, or I don't care, I'm looking for a city, Lot disappears. God isn't talking to Lot. He's going to talk to Abraham. And he says, let me tell you, I'm going to tell you a little bit more about that covenant. It doesn't mean that when you and I obey, God gives us new doctrine. It means that God expands our capacity to understand the Word of God in a deeper way. That's what it's talking about. I see this over and over and over again. As soon as Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, God enters the scene and brings him into favor with a key person in the kingdom. You see it over and over again. You see it with Nehemiah. You see it with Joseph. You see it with one person after another. They step into the light that's been given to them. They obey, and God expands the light, expands the revelation, and expands the capacity to understand the revelation. That's the message. We can't lose that. That's absolutely key here. Because Abraham started losing his footing. Now he's getting back on track. And God goes, okay, you're obeying me. Now we can move forward. I'm going to give you a little bit more. A little bit more taste of the kingdom. If you've never read the daily devotion, My Utmost for His Highest, by Oswald Chambers, I would encourage you to get it, because this will give you an idea of what I'm talking about. If you read the daily readings of going through that, you will notice that this man sees things you've never seen before in your life. Almost every line you want to underline. Or you go back and you read the daily readings of Spurgeon or some of these people of the past that had tremendous insight into Scripture. Been through very hard times, rough times. But if you read Oswald Chambers, by the time you're finishing, you're going to think, wow, this guy must be about 90. He died at the age of 41 or 42. And most of his writings were dictations his wife took when he was back in his 20s. Some of the deepest, richest things you will ever read. David Brainerd's journal, died at 29, a missionary to the Indians. There's all kinds of these things where God takes people that are obedient and he just pours out a greater understanding of his divine revelation, because they're looking for a city. They're not tied to the world. They're not always in between a rock and a hard place. They realize there's a hard place, but they're on the rock. They're established. They're firm. Their foundation is firm. And they move forward. And so we read on. We read this. And it says in verse 17, now that he's lifted up his eyes, he says, arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. And Abraham moved his tent and went and dwelt under by the Taberith tree in Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. We're back to the tent, and we're back to the altar. Amazing. Amazing the journey the man is taking. Amazing all the twists and turns, all the things that seem to come about that appear as though it's not going to work. That appear as though this whole thing is going to fail. That appears as though the promise is going to get derailed. But it doesn't. Because God is a covenant-keeping God. God has called. This is an unconditional promise. It's the same thing when God promises to all those who believe they would be given eternal life. That's a promise. That's a covenant promise to us. And so we begin to see this, and I wrote just a few kind of final thoughts down. When we seek the city, we lose sight of the world. When we seek the world, we lose sight of the city. Now keep in mind, again, we're not looking for this physical city right now. And keep in mind, when he says to Abraham, walk in amongst it, I give all of this to you. New Testament says he died, didn't own any of it. Because the promise isn't fulfilled yet. But it will be. It will be. He gave him that promise physically, and he'll receive it physically. When you go to Romans chapter 8, it says this earth is groaning to be released, to be redeemed into a new world. When you go to 2 Peter chapter 3, it tells us there's a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. When you go to Revelation 22, it says there's a new heavens and a new earth coming down, the new Jerusalem. All of these are old promises all the way from the Old Testament to the New Testament. There's always this more and more of this revelation. There's something else that is true. When we seek the city, our worship becomes greater. He's got an altar here that he built for the Lord. There's the tent I'm passing through. There's the altar I'm worshiping. This is the message. So what we need to do when we look at this, the New Testament says, all these things are written for our learning. In chapter 12, in verse 16, it says that Pharaoh gave Abraham all this stuff. Looks like he started getting a little comfortable in Egypt. No tent, no altar. Then when you get to chapter 14, which we don't need to look at, but I just want to tell you a little something in this chapter. Abraham rescues Lot from a situation, and the king of Sodom wants to give Abraham more stuff. Now, the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. In other words, the spoils of victory. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. I don't want anything that will not give God all the glory. Wow. This is amazing. And yet, one of the hardest things for any pastor is to drive away and saying, I'm not living up to what I just preached. Because I've asked myself the question, if somebody said, go ahead, Mike, you pick the bigger house, I'll take the smaller. You pick the Ferrari, I'll take the Ford. You take the cruise, I'll go camping. I don't care whichever one you want. I'm probably going with moi, all right? Be my guess, all right? And yet, when I read the scriptures, the person that chooses self-indulgence winds up in the hard place with all the consequences. These things we have to look at and say, is this my life? The ups, the downs, the struggles, the difficulties, the days of faith, the lack of faith, those times when there are holy pleasures and there's times when it seems like the world's caving in. Have I lost sight of the heavenly city? Have I lost sight of that? At the very beginning, when we started this morning, I made this statement. I said, you can be between a rock and a hard place. For the Christian, the rock is the promise of God. The hard place is the world. Or you can be like Abraham in another place where he's in between a rock, one promise, and a command, another rock, two things from God. The rock is you've gotten your son, now I want you to destroy your son. Those two things collide. Or you can be a person that is not a follower of Christ and be between a hard place and a hard place. No rock. No promise. No hope. If you're in that situation, I want you to leave here today so that you're in between a rock and a hard place. I want you to have that rock. The rock is really Christ. It's the promise of this Redeemer. It's the promise of the holy city. It's the promise of the kingdom that is to come. And if you've never put your faith in Christ, would you call upon him today? Would you say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner? I realize I'm hellbound, that I'm spiritually bankrupt, that I have no relationship with you at all. But today, I call upon Christ to save my soul, that I might pass from death unto life, that I might actually be between a rock and a hard place. And then I'll learn that that hard place will never overtake that rock. The promises will always be true. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege to open up your word and to see the power of it, to see how it goes deep within our very being, our very soul. And I would pray that no one would leave here today without calling upon Christ to save them. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, that they might leave here declared righteous before you because they've called upon your name. And Father, I pray that as we look at the hardships of life, the hard places of life, that they would never overshadow the promise, the ultimate promise of that city. And so, Lord, as we pray, it's always our desire to see that you'd be the one to receive all the glory, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.